Okay, if you have your Bibles, we've been studying in the book of James, and as I've been thinking about this, of course we. Okay, as we've been studying this book, I want to emphasize one thing this morning. And I know that you all know this, but sometimes we don't think of it because when we refer to books or to different portions of the Word of God, Eric will say to you, turn to the book of Isaiah, turn to the book of Genesis. I'll say to you, turn to the book of Galatians or turn to the book of this or that. Now, some of these portions of Scripture are indeed books. And others of them, the ones that we call epistles, are letters. And nowhere in Scripture, in our Bible, it's been divided into chapter divisions and into verse divisions. But it wasn't that way when they were written. The chapter divisions and the verse divisions were added. And Brother Stewart used to tell a story. It makes about as much sense as anything else. But he said, the fellow that put in the chapter divisions and all of that type of thing, he was riding along on his horse, and the horse stumbled a little bit. He put a verse division in, and then he'd jump over a fence. He had a chapter division or something. And it's almost that crazy. No. We have verse divisions right in the middle, chapter divisions or verse divisions right in the middle of a sentence, And so I'm reminded, of course, everyone knows that Joanne went home to be with the Lord on the 6th of December. And from the time that I met Joanne until we eventually married, we'd see each other pretty much every day, then I went into the military. And while I was in the military, she's back home. Every night, Dale wrote Joanne a letter. and you read those letters over and over and over and over again, because they're love letters. That's what these epistles are to us. Different writers writing to different people under different situations, but ultimately they're a love letter from God to His bride. There are things there just for His bride. The natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So, in this book of James, thinking about the fact that it is a letter, and thinking about the fact that who did James write to? Now, the scholars, and I don't want to say this in a sense to make myself, pump myself up, make me smarter than anybody else, or blah, 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 any of that type of thing. That's never the case. What we're concerned with is truth. And in order to arrive at truth, the Scripture tells us to do this. Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God. Not to the congregation, not to this professor or that professor, or anything of the sort. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, what does it mean to rightly divide? That means to put things together properly. Now, in order to put things together properly, you have to know, first of all, who's writing, and then secondly, who's he writing to? And then, you know, obviously, what is the theme or the subject? I mean, in a letter, we mention a lot of different things when we write letters to individuals, but basically, what is the core theme or the central theme of each letter? And in this book of James, let's go back just a little bit to the first chapter, and then I'm going to pick up just before the fourth chapter, and hopefully I can move on a little faster than what we've been doing. But notice what in the past, when you wrote a letter, we write a letter and we put our name at the end. But always in the past, when you wrote a letter to anyone, you would address them, but you would tell them right in the first paragraph or, you know, who it's from. That's a good idea. You know? And so he says, James, a servant in the first chapter of James, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know? Now, I could say the same thing about myself. Eric could say the same thing about himself. You could say the same thing about yourselves. We're not all servants in the same capacity. You know, Eric and I have been called into the ministry, and we have to have certain spiritual gifts that enable us to preach the Word, to rightly divide the Word of God, and so forth. And what I learned long ago, and it's always served me very well, is just because some scholar says it's so, doesn't make it so. Yeah. No. And what we find in the Christian world, we find that, you know, some pope says, or some, you know, doctor of theology says this or says that. And once a tradition, a traditional interpretation has been received, it's harder than hell, to put it bluntly. It's harder than hell to get people to change their minds about it. No. And that's what we have in this book. We have a book that was written by James, who was a Jew, who was the half-brother of our Lord. You know, he wasn't saved until after Christ was crucified. You know, they grew up together, probably very jealous of his brother. You know, more than likely that was the case. You know, it would be strange if it wasn't that way. You know. But then after that, Christ was crucified and buried and rose from the dead. And the scripture doesn't tell us exactly when or how it happened. But it was after the crucifixion of Christ that the brothers and sisters of our Lord believed on him as Savior and Lord. You know, they didn't believe, you know. And we go back and look at Joseph. And remember, Joseph was given some dreams back in the book of Genesis. And in those dreams back in Genesis, it showed that his father and his mother were going to do obeisance to him. And all of his family were going to do obeisance to him. And when the rest of them heard of this, first of all, his father and mother rebuked him for it. Shouldn't be saying things like that. You know? But he was operating on the capacity or from the capacity that the Spirit of God had revealed to him in a vision certain truths. You know, when we talk about a vision, it can be a dream, a daydream, a night dream, various other forms. And God revealed these things. And he actually revealed to them that ultimately He was going to be their Savior. Not in the sense of the Lord Jesus Christ being our Savior, but Joseph was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so because he was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the scholars go out of their way to try to make Joseph sinless. And Joseph, what does the scripture say about sinless? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There is none righteous. How many? Not even one. So, maybe his brothers, maybe he was a little bit of a smart aleck. You guys are going to worship me. And you know how that would go over. But we don't have that information. But God chose Joseph, to portray, actually to save his whole family, because he was given a dream, and of course he was thrown into prison, and thrown into a prison for an act that he didn't commit. Potiphar's wife had the hots for him. And every day she was saying, "Lay with me, lay with me." And I can't do a thing like that, And he'd managed to get away. This one day there weren't any other men in the house, and she grabbed a hold of his garment, and she says, "Lay with me." And he just spun out of his garment. Well, if you recognize, in those days, a garment was kind of like a sheet that you wrapped around you. You grab it, and he ran away naked, And then she used his garment as proof that he tried to rape her. And so then as things unfolded, Israel was brought down into Egypt. Joseph was thrown in prison. And while he was in prison, he interpreted some dreams for a couple of other individuals that were there. And so ultimately, word of that came to Pharaoh, and he had had a dream, and he couldn't understand it. And basically what the dream meant is that there were going to be 7 years of just absolute plenty, bumper crops, and then there were going to be 7 years of famine. So Joseph was taken out of prison. And as he was taken out of prison, then he was put in a position of being an advisor to the king. And he was given the responsibility, because he was able to interpret this dream, he was given the responsibility to do something about it. So he put people to work, in the 7 good years, planting bumper crops, and then building storage warehouses so that all of the grain, whether they were silos or like we do it today, or how they were done in those days, I have no idea. But he in the 7 years, rather than using up the grain and living high on the hog, basically they limited their consumption and saved the bumper crop of the 7 good years for the famine of the 7 bad years. And that's what brought the family, his family, Jacob and the different one, that's what ultimately brought them down into Egypt, where they were in bondage then to the Egyptians. And when we read about it back in Genesis, it's as if he was in bondage for, that they were in bondage for 430 years, but that's actually counting from the time that God made a promise to Abraham, that of Abraham's seed, all of the families of the earth would be blessed. So we see these things in the Old Testament scriptures, and then we come into the New Testament scriptures. And it's very important, wherever we are, to know who's speaking and to whom and what's the subject. So here, backing up, and then I'm going to get into that fourth chapter. That's where I'm going to do it today. It says, James, a servant of God in the first chapter, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom? The 12 tribes scattered abroad. Now, if we go back and read the book of Deuteronomy, what was the purpose, or what was the one thing that would cause the Jews to be scattered abroad? Unbelief. Yeah. You know, if you do this and do this, you know, but if you don't, then this curse will come upon you. And you'll be driven into the Gentile nations of the world. So the Jews that were at the time of the Babylonian captivity, that were driven into the, you know, they were taken, carried away into Babylon, the ones that weren't killed. And they spent 70 years there. And then they returned. But they didn't all return. Most of the Jews remained in Babylon. You know. And because they remained in Babylon, that's when they, when the Jews ceased to be agrarian, you know, farmers, shepherds, all this type of, and they changed their business to, they became the kings of the world. They became their money men. I can't pronounce it. Money men, you know. The men that would handle the finances. And when there were situations like the one we described back in Egypt, these were the men that took care of that. And the Jews have been doing that pretty much ever since. Now, in the day in which we live, it's interesting. It's getting close to being the same, but America still has the greatest population of Jews outside of Israel. And the total number is very close to what the population is in Israel. And we're beginning to see with people like AOC, you know, and Oman or Omar? Okay, Omar, wasn't it? Yeah. These women that are, they're Arab women that are in our House of Representatives, and they have, whether you realize it or not, Arab children are taught to hate Jews from the time of their birth. They never ever hear one good thing about a Jew, but they're brothers. You know, Jacob and Esau, you know, Ishmael and Isaac, you know, and these are the ones that produce the nation of Israel and the Arab nations of the world. You know, so they're brothers. But there's such a hatred that was born when Mohammed wrote about the 6th century. And basically what Mohammed wrote about was to correct what he said. The Jews are right, there's one God. Christians are right, there's one God. But then he was going to straighten them out. It's not in Isaac shall thy seed be called. It's in Ishmael shall thy seed be called. And so he began to pervert the promises of God in the Scriptures. And because, Esau, he was just looking out for himself. And Ishmael, he was just looking out for himself. And basically they represent the natural man, the unsaved man, who does what? Basically looks out for himself, the pleasures of this world, the pleasures of the flesh, all of these different things, that's primarily what the firstborn or the natural man is interested in, okay? But the spiritual man, and always as you go through the Old Testament scriptures, almost invariably the second born represents he that is spiritual. Why is that? Because we all have a natural birth, and then as in Adam, all do what? All die. So in Christ, all who are in Christ are what? Made alive. So our inheritance is not in the firstborn or our natural birth, but in the secondborn, our spiritual birth, a birth from above. So when we read this book then, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom? In chapter 1, verse 1. The 12 tribes scattered abroad. Now, we'll use a little legal language. The prima facie evidence, you know, that's kind of first facts. The prima facie evidence is the reason the Jews were scattered abroad was because of unbelief. You know, that's why the northern 10 tribes were carried into Assyrian captivity. That's why the southern 2 tribes were carried into Babylonian captivity. Okay? And it was because of unbelief. So for the scholars to make an assumption that this book was written to Christian Jews is an assumption they can't make unless evidence later on in the book would establish the fact that it was written to saved Jews. No, it was written to unsaved Jews, Jews of the diaspora. You know, the diaspora is a Greek word which means scattering. And they were scattered abroad. Why? Because of unbelief. So if we're going to use any logic in interpreting the scriptures, we have to recognize this book wasn't written to Christians. This book was written to people who had rejected Jesus Christ as Savior and had been scattered throughout the world because of their idolatry when they were the custodians of the truth. Okay? Now, once we establish that, and we can see it, and we've looked at it as we've gone through, now let's go to the end of the third chapter, and where he says writing to these Jews. We went back to the book of Proverbs, and we found in Proverbs that the word wisdom, or if you're wise, that speaks of salvation. It speaks of a wisdom which comes from above. Okay? So it says, who is a wise man, in verse 13, and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good manner, a conversation or manner of life. That's what the particular Greek word meant. Conversation meant manner of life when this was translated. So let him show out of a good manner of life his works with meekness and wisdom, or meekness of wisdom. Now, wisdom was used in the third chapter of Proverbs to denote salvation. Okay? And I'm not going to take time to go back there today, or we won't get into the fourth chapter. So, when he says, who's the wise man among you? He's saying, who has spiritual wisdom? Who is saved? The natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're what? They're spiritually discerned. And Paul spoke of that a great deal in the book of Corinthians. So he asked the question then of these Jews, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good manner of life his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife, so now he's going to the chase. He's going to what they were doing. Now, these men were not worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. These were not saved Jews. These people they had envy and strife in their hearts because God had scattered the Jews throughout the nations of the world, and he had given made the early church, which was all Jews, but by the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, basically the church was in the hands of the Gentiles. There were more Gentiles that were redeemed by that point in time than anybody else. Okay? So you've got to understand there was a lot of jealousy going on. And James is, addressing that because James loves his brethren and he wants them to be saved. Yeah. Just like we have people that we're always looking for an opportunity to talk to them. And unless the Lord opens the door, it seems like the opportunity never comes. You know. But if he opens the door, step in, and put forth the truth. And sometimes people become meek and afraid that they won't be able to do it just right, and so they keep their mouth shut. But for us as believers, the most important thing that ever happened to me was my salvation. I wrote about it in the bulletin today. I was 21 years old in the Air Force. Our outfit had just got back from Japan because we were a heavy bombing group when I came into it. So they just come back from, they were doing close support bombing in Korea from Japan with the outfit that I was in, the 11th Radar Bomb Scoring Squadron. We used to track bombers over the city of Spokane, and we bombed Safeways almost every day, and the Alcoa Aluminum, and various buildings that looked like targets in Russia. And in order to hone the skills of the bombs weren't actually dropped, it was all done electronically. And so when they were getting ready to, hit their IP and they'd start tracking to be able to drop that bomb, or primarily we were dealing with nuclear bombs or a heavy bomb load. And as they started down that IP, we were tracking them on radar so we could see exactly where they were going, knew exactly their speed, knew exactly the direction of the winds, everything about it, knew exactly the ballistics of the bomb. So we could tell, by never dropping a bomb, exactly where that bomb would have hit. And that's, it was training. And we did it also. That's where I went into the outfit. I was in countermeasures, so we went in to train the airborne crews that were in recon to be able to identify various types of radar and where they were located and what type of radar they were and so forth. And remember, when the Jews went into Syria a number of years ago, they got the Arabs to turn on all the radar, knocked out all the radar sites, had air superiority. So when we went into Iraq, we used exactly the same tactic, only by that time we had the F-117 fighter. So we just flew it in. They couldn't see it on the radar. And, they're shooting it. They didn't know what. There must be something up there somewhere. Because bombs have been taking us out, And so, we're in a warfare too. And in order to know, be in a warfare, you have to know your enemy. And so we have to know that our enemy is the devil. And the devil deals in one area, Everybody thinks the devil's, running whorehouses, bars, all kinds of places like that. He doesn't have to do that. That's what we do. There used to be a song when I was a kid called Doing What Comes Naturally, and that's what we do. We do what comes naturally, The devil's in the religion business. And every religious system in the world came from the devil, except biblical Christianity. And everyone is based upon what Eve partook of when she ate of the tree of what? What was the name of that tree? The knowledge of what?
Good and evil.
What is a knowledge of good and evil? It's man's morality. And every religious system in the world is based upon what? Man's morality. And man is trying to get back into the paradise of God by the very means that he got tossed out. And the Jews, they think, sadly, just because that God gave them the law, he used them, the Old Testament scriptures were written by them, all of the New Testament scriptures were also written by Jews. So they were honored in many ways, but they think because of that that they've automatically got a ticket into heaven, and they don't. You know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay. So, he says, who's a wise man among you? So, we're talking to people that should be saved. They've been the custodians of the truth for 1,500 years. So he says, who is a wise man among you in verse 13 of the third chapter? Endued with knowledge among you, let him show out of a good manner of life his works with meekness or humility and wisdom. You know, and, you know, rightly dividing the word of truth, seeing what salvation is really about. You know, now, if you could keep the law, you wouldn't need salvation. Yeah. But you can't keep the law. The law was given to show you that you're guilty. Yeah. Where there's no law, there's what? There's no transgression. So I can't charge you with a crime unless there's a law that says you can't commit that crime. Okay. No matter how hideous it might be, you can't be charged unless there's a law on the books. Okay, but if we have bitter envy and strife in our hearts, you know, I changed the your to our, glory not and lie not against what? The truth. Now, if we go back into the Old Testament scriptures and read them with understanding, we see that right from the get-go, as soon as the serpent had deceived Eve, Adam was given the plan of salvation and the judgment of the serpent. And the promise was that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent and the serpent would bruise his heel. So that was a promise of salvation in Jesus Christ. The seed of the woman. Yeah. Now, what's wrong with that picture? A woman cannot produce a baby by herself, okay? But it's going to be the seed of the woman. So it was a promise of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, so that God could become a man through the virgin birth, so that he could be related to man, but without the sin nature of man. Because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and God has given it to us for an atonement upon the altar. So, without the shedding of blood, there's what? There's no remission or payment for sin. But we take animals and we count them to be innocent. But and so they're portraying through animal sacrifice that an innocent victim had to die for sin. And it began in the Garden of Eden. Okay? Just like everything else began there. And so now we're moving forward, and all of the religions of the world, and we read about it in Proverbs 14, and again in Proverbs 16, there is what? A way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. What seems right to man? Oh, he's a good man. He's a holy man. He's a nice man. But the scripture says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So there's no such thing as a good man. No. In order to have a good man in the world who could fulfill the law, God had to become a man through the virgin birth and live his life as a Jew and be rejected of men and then bear the judgment. No, he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. But then he died accursed, because the scripture says, accursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Well, the Lord kept the law perfectly. So he wasn't accursed from that standpoint. But then it also says, accursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So Jesus willingly allowed himself to be crucified so that he was showing out in a pictorial form that he was dying for sin, you know, because cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. You know. And when the Jews, complained about the manna that God had fed them with for 40 years, they weren't thankful that they'd been fed and that he'd led them. They were never without water. They were never without food. He brought them quail to eat. But bitch. You know, that's the history of Israel. And pretty much so, it's the history of the church as well. You know, because, the church is trying to be holier than Israel. Well, you wouldn't have to be very holy to be holier than Israel. But you couldn't be holy enough to satisfy God, because God demands perfection. And the only one who can supply that perfection is Jesus Christ, who is God, who became a man through the virgin birth so that he could stand in your stead and in my stead. So James is trying to reach these Jews who are condemned by the law and bring them to the place. Look at what you're trusting in. Think about what you're trusting in. And we could say that to everybody that's in church today. What are you there for? Are you there for so you can put your hands in the air and listen to rock and roll music and sway back and forth and be, you know, pretend to be oh so holy? Is that why you're there? Or are you there to hear that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not? I'm a sinner. Christ died for me. And therefore, because he died for me and God quickened that truth to my heart so that I could believe it, I have eternal life and I don't have it for any other reason. It's not by works of righteousness, which I've done, but it's according to God's mercy that he saved me. Okay. So he goes on to say, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, and that's exactly what the Jews were like, lie not, or glory not, and lie not against the truth. What's the truth? God became a man through the virgin birth, prophesied in Isaiah, you know, prophesied again, in the 9th chapter and the 7th chapter, and all through the Old Testament scriptures, portrayed in the sacrificial system. But the Jews still thought that they got to heaven by the life that they lived. And every religious system in the world, including most of what's called Christianity, thinks the same way. You know, because the devil has done his job very well. The world thinks the devil's in the whorehouse business. The world thinks the devil's in the alcohol business. The world thinks that the devil is in the striptease business. You know? Now the flesh desires that. You don't have to, you know, it is drawn like a magnet to it. The devil's in the religion business. And if we go back and look at Genesis, what was it that God warned Adam and Eve not to eat of? Let's jump over to the 1 John chapter 2 for just a minute. Oh, I've got to go the other way. Anyway, 1 John chapter 2. So, the devil's in the religion business, and we're going to see it. It says in verse 15, love not the world. Now, the word world is cosmos. That's the order of things as we see it today. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, or in the cosmos, or in the order of things as man views it. And so, how does man view, how do you get to heaven? Oh, you have to be holy. You have to be good. You have to do this, you have to do that, you mustn't do this, and you mustn't do that. That's what the world thinks. Is that what the Bible teaches? No. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and saith that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we can't get to heaven by the life that we live. The only way we can get to heaven is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the cosmos. If any man love the world, or those things which the devil introduced in the Garden of Eden, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world. Now, notice we're defining world now from the Spirit of God's point of view. Okay? So he says, for all that's in the world. Now, we're not talking about this earth that we live on. We're talking about this system that we live in. Okay? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh. When he looked at that tree, of course, she started trying to defend God, and the devil got her on shaky ground. As soon as he got her on shaky ground, he had her, So she looked at that tree, and it was good for what? Good for food. What do? You satisfy your flesh when you eat, right? You get hungry 2-3 times a day, and you have to put something in. Some never stop. and they suffer the consequences. They become obese. And others can't get enough. And they suffer, you see some of those little children in Africa that are starving to death, and it jerks your heart. But you have to recognize that things happen in the world, and don't misunderstand me, but things happen in the world because of what the world believes. And when people have rejected the truth for the lie, God allows certain things to happen to get their attention. That's reasons for wars, that's reasons for all kinds of things, okay? So he says, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, it's going to satisfy my flesh. She looked at the tree and it was pleasant to the eyes. It was good to look at it, And the guys all know about that. What things that are good to look at, and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and that means you'll be so smart you can teach your husband. Why do you suppose that God said to Paul to write to Timothy, I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, for the woman was in the transgression. She was deceived. Now, God's not down on women. He's in the business of saving, men, women, boys, girls, the whole nine yards, okay? But you have to come God's way, and the man of God speaks with the authority of God. And in that respect, then we're all to listen, not just the women, okay? So he goes on to say then, the pride of life. And then the next statement is so important and missed by so many. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are were the things that were in that tree that was in the garden. And everybody wants to make God culpable for planting it there. But this verse proves that he didn't. It is not of the Father. So, you know, who put it there? Well, we learned when Jesus spoke the parable of the tares and wheat. And his servants asked him, didn't you sow good seed in that field? Yes. Well, then whence hath the tares? He said, an enemy hath done this. So it was the enemy that put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. What is a knowledge of good and evil? A knowledge of good and evil is what man calls morality. What is the basis of all the religions of the world? Man's morality. You suppose you're going to get back into the paradise of God by the means that you got thrown out of the paradise of God? See? But that's what the Jews tried to do it, and the churches are trying to do it. You know? And you can't please God by the life that you live. There's only one way to please God, and it tells us that in the book of Hebrews, and we're going to have to close. You know, there's only one way to please Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So that means believe what He said, you know, and if you believe what He says, I'll give unto you eternal life, and you'll never perish. It's that simple. It's very complex. But it's that simple too. See, so then I want to read a couple more verses, and we'll stop, and then we'll just start at chapter 4 next time. So he says, "For where envy and strife is," in verse 16, there's confusion, and there was plenty of that amongst the Jews. There was plenty of that amongst the rabbis, you know, that were supposed to be interpreting the scriptures for the Jews. But the wisdom that's from above, or salvation that's from above, is first what? It's pure. And it's peaceable. We have peace with God, and we have the peace of God that passes all understanding. You know? And it's easy to be entreated. All you have to do is believe it. You don't have to climb Mount Everest and go on a 40-day fast and this and that and prick your body with cut it with rocks and stuff like the pagans do. You know, you can't please God that way. So he says. But the wisdom that's from above, or salvation that's from above, is pure, is peaceable, is gentle. It's easy to be entreated. It's full of mercy, and it's full of good fruits. It's without partiality. Come unto me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Okay? The door's open for everybody. See? And it's without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruits of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And we're not talking about stopping wars. There's always going to be wars in this world until the Lord comes. No. It's that you have peace in your heart. I've got peace in my heart. I lost my wife last month. You know. And I know she's in the presence of God. I know that there's no more sickness. There's no more sorrow. There's no more dying. There's none of the things that she suffered the last several years of her life. They're all gone. She's in a glorified body, which the Lord went to prepare. You know, and we have no concept of what that is. So then James says to them as we enter the fourth chapter, From whence come wars and fightings? Not among you, in you. The Jews thought they were the custodians of the truth. They thought they were God's chosen people. But they knew inside they were corrupt, and they were trying to answer all of that inner turmoil, because they knew that they didn't keep the law. They knew that they manipulated this and manipulated that to make themselves look good. And so he says, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war and you have not because you ask not. And you ask and receive not because ye ask that you may consume it upon your lust. That's some way that some people pray that way. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Gimme, gimme, gimme. I've never got enough. Gimme, gimme more. You know? And that's when the Jews did it. The church isn't much different. So then he says something to them that could not be said to save people. And with this we'll stop. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world... Now remember we went over and got a definition of the world, the cosmos, is enmity. Being friendly with the various moral systems of the world, it's at variance, and it shows hatred towards God. Okay? So he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is what? The enemy of God. Remember the definition of world that I read to you over in 1 John 2:15-16. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And that we indeed praise you that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. And therefore, you have made a provision so that whosoever will may come. And we praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.